May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, many of you know that I was in Philadelphia and the DC area for one final week of prayer and reflection before the boxes completely tower over my head and the goodbyes take over my heart, whichever one gets to me first. One day, while I was there, I took a country road down to a place that felt like almost heaven, right in West Virginia, where the Blue Ridge Mountains meet the Shenandoah River. Okay, no matter how tempting that setup is, I won't break out into Take Me Home country roads. Anyway, I went hiking up in those mountains, and after about 2 or 3 hours and up about 1,000 feet of elevation, I finally arrived at the place I've been following on my map, Raven's Rock, an overlook where you can see Virginia and West Virginia, and on a good day, you can see Maryland, that would be incredible, Maryland to go with it. It also happens to be on the Appalachian Trail, or the AT, as the locals call it. When I reached that overlook, I stopped dead in my tracks. I silently sat down, my breath slowing and my feet dangling off the sandstone slab. The wide-open valleys of green maples, oaks, and pines filled my vision, my heart in awe of God's handiwork in the clouds. After a few minutes, I turned, and a few yards away from me, an AT thru-hiker came walking through the trail. Barely out of breath from the climb, she began to talk to another day hiker who was just beside me. A middle-aged woman was with her son. She was a local, and she immediately sensed that this young 20-something thru-hiker had been on the trail for months. After a few short minutes, she said to her, "You must be tired after such a long journey. My husband and I, we met while walking the AT years ago, and we bought a house with a separate private room just for hikers like yourself. We know what it's like, and we'd love for you to come and stay as long as you'd like." The thru-hiker, taking in the sheer gift of the offer, was quiet. The woman continued, "You know, here, take my number," she insisted. "If you need anything at all, just give me a ring. Or if you don't need a room, share our offer with anyone you meet on the trail. We're here for you all." I don't know if that thru-hiker ended up staying the night at her house. I don't know if another thru-hiker stayed. I left without getting the full story. But what I do know is that I witnessed a marvelous act of true compassion by that local. Compassion, a word that sums up our gospel reading today. Compassion, a word that may in fact capture the entire message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Compassion, it is the first word, the first descriptor of Jesus as he looks out on the growing crowds of people surrounding him. Matthew, the evangelist, says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. The crowds were harassed and helpless. Whenever we hear or read the crowds in the Gospels, we can read instead humankind, or at least the human condition. those very human tendencies that we cannot help, toward bodily frailty, toward fear, toward belonging, toward brokenness, you name it. The crowd is each of us, in a way. They show us those universal tendencies, needs, and patterns at work within us, both personally and collectively, both consciously and unconsciously. And the crowds Jesus sees are harassed and helpless. With all the poetic and theological language in Scripture and in our prayers, Matthew tells it like it is. The crowds and everyone else were harassed and helpless. I love how piercingly direct Matthew is here. He doesn't minimize the pain by saying, the crowds were hurting, well, just a bit. He doesn't dismiss the suffering by saying, the crowds had the Son of God, and they lived happily ever after. He doesn't silver line their experience by saying, the crowds had it bad, but it could have been worse. Look at that fella. No, the gospel gives it to us straight. The word of God gives us permission, even for a moment, to drop our Sunday best etiquette and our Episcopal perfectionism, to be real, to be human with ourselves and one another. Because, come on, whether we admit it or not, we have all at some point or another been harassed and helpless too. Jesus, looking at the crowds 2,000 years ago, sees this. Jesus, looking at us in our pews today, sees this. In the slow and gentle pace of Jesus' love, he sees us. And when we truly see ourselves too, we see our brokenness too. We are reminded of it in our Eucharistic liturgy in just a few minutes when we say, we do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. If we trusted in our own righteousness, why would we need God? It is a spiritual law that when the helplessness of our own pain leaves us bare, we are brought low enough to listen to the ground of grace under our feet. An Orthodox Christian, who most certainly was a mystic, once shared a story with me. He said, there are two angels who guard the gates of heaven. Their flaming swords intersect the gate. In between their two swords is a small opening, an opening large enough for everyone, an opening small enough for you. But the only way to enter into heaven's gate, he said, is to get low, as low to the ground as you can get. My friends, we too must allow the grace of our frailty, of our dependence on God, to draw us low to the ground. Our suffering is not a dead end. It is a doorway. A doorway to grace, a doorway to compassion, a doorway to, in Christ's own words, heaven's kingdom. It is no wonder that in almost every single healing account in the Gospels, the people who are most in touch with their helplessness are the same people who are closest to Jesus' healing compassion. The opening line of our gospel says that Jesus cured every disease and every sickness. The Greek word for sickness here is malakian, which literally means softness. When we hear that Jesus cured the sick, we often think of those who are physically disabled, the blind, the paralyzed, the mute. Most of us perhaps think, that's good for them, but that healing doesn't apply to me. What if we expand our understanding of Christ's healing mission to be focused on those who are simply in touch with their brokenness or their lowliness? Because let's be honest, we are all broken in some way. And that place is accessible to every one of us in the soft, suffering heart. For Jesus cannot help but heal when we are in touch with our need for healing, when we are in touch with our need for him. When he saw the harassed and helpless, Christ had compassion. A better translation is Jesus was stirred deep within his gut with compassion. In the Greek and Hebrew language, emotions sit in the gut, or the literal bowels of a person. This is actually where the phrase, he felt it in his gut, comes from. In the sight of suffering, the compassion of God is overwhelming. God is so stirred by compassion that God comes close, so close, in fact, to become the harassed and helpless one himself on the cross. A cross that at once affirms the lowly nature of suffering while lifting high the loftiness of compassion. A compassion so real that the image of execution becomes the very symbol of resurrection. After having compassion on the crowds, Jesus turns to his disciples. He turns to those who denied him. He turns to the one who betrayed him. He turns to each one of us. And he says, "Now it's your turn. You who know my gut-wrenching compassion, you who have received my compassion, go and be my compassion in the world. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." When we are Christ's compassion in the world, listening with our gut for the harassed and helpless pain of others, when we do so without trying to fix or solve, without silver lining or minimizing, without dismissing or distracting, then we are reaping seeds of suffering into a harvest of grace. We find that those soft spots of suffering are the very places of compassion. And with our compassion, a solidarity, a communion with the crucified one and all who suffer. Those images then of execution, of suffering, pain, and death are the very symbols of resurrection, of compassion, communion, and new life. Perhaps then, in God's timing, we can look back with St. Paul and see that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Suffering has broken open and expanded our hearts to receive others as they are and find a solidarity worthy of the body of Christ. May we enter those sacred encounters with our loved ones, with the so-called enemy, or the hiker passing through our day, with Christ's love close on our heart. May we hear Christ's voice proclaiming the good news in the softness of our compassion. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And what more is there than that?